we're going to be looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, and Hughie's going to be coming up and speaking to us in a moment. But I'll start by reading that passage. So the passage can be found on Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. It's page 994 in the church Bibles, but please feel free to get out your phones and follow it online. I'm using the NIV version. So Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not have any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to one of those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Thanks be to God. Hugh, if you'd like to come up, I'll just pray for you quickly and then we'll hand over. So Lord, we thank you for Hugh's preparation in this sermon. Lord, I just pray that what Hugh's prepared and what you've written in your word will really reach out from the Bible and from this lectern at the front and pierce into our hearts and our souls and the lives that we live in the week going forward and beyond. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening. My name is Hugh Dunlop, for anyone that doesn't know me. And I'm very much a local lad. I've lived in this area for most of my life, and I've been coming to this lovely church from the age of 8 when I was an angelic choir boy, if you can picture that. So we're thinking tonight then of this parable of the 10 virgins, and it's a fairly well-known story, but it's got lots of little mysterious bits in it, which I like to dig into. And whenever I'm actually preaching, I always ask three basic questions. What did the passage mean in its context? What does it mean now? And how can I apply it? So those are the three questions. And as we go through tonight, I hope that you'll follow me on that journey. Right. Well, once upon a time, I arranged to meet some friends at Tower Hill Underground Station. And I got there at 11 a.m, the assigned time, and they weren't there. And I waited, and I waited, and they're never usually late. They're a bit like me, you know, they like to get somewhere on time. So all kinds of thoughts went through my head. Did they forget? Did I forget? Have we got the right date? Did they get the wrong date? All that sort of stuff. And eventually, I just got on the mobile and said, "Hi, are you all right? We arranged to meet at Tower Hill Underground Station at 11 o'clock today. Where are you?" And they said, "We're here. Where are you?" Well, the conclusion, as you probably gather, what do you think it is then?
Inside the station.
I've got two here. Sue.
Yeah,
exactly. We were both waiting on time at different entry points. So this story we're thinking about tonight is about people being late. And that's where we've begun this particular journey. So let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our minds be now and always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and inspiration. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been in the countryside late at night and had to walk down a country lane, pitch black, you know, no street lighting at all. And as you go down the lane, a car approaches, and of course they've got their headlights on full beam, so it blinds you, and you can't see a thing after that. And then you walk along and you step in something not very nice, and you think, okay, well, I'll just get whoever I'm going to as fast as I can. Well, in Israel, at the time that Jesus told this particular story, there were, of course, no street lamps, and going out at night was dangerous. Robbers roamed the streets, and wild dogs also wandered around. And they weren't nice, cuddly dogs like you might see in the street today. These were wild dogs, and they were dangerous and unpredictable. So how did these 10 young women find their way to the bridegroom at night, pitch dark? Well, they used oil lamps, and I wonder if you've ever tried to find your way down a dark country lane with just a candle. It's not much fun, is it? So the key question at the start is, how long will your oil last? And you know when you've got a torch and the battery's a bit dodgy, it's just on that cusp, isn't it? You think, oh, I hope it doesn't run out now, you know. So we've got these, as they're called in the Bible passage, 10 virgins. And there were 10 young women, and they were joining this wedding party. They go forth to meet the bridegroom eventually. And the weddings of Jesus' day were customarily conducted at night. You may think that's a pretty good idea. The bridegroom, accompanied by his friends, sometimes called the children of the bride chamber, sometimes they also called the friends of the bridegroom, and they went to the house of the bride with great pomp and gladness. And the procession would go down to his home through the streets or other suitable place large enough to hold the wedding ceremony. So there's quite a nice little picture there, isn't it, of people wandering along with these little lamps in their hands in that sort of daisy chain. Accompanying the bride would be her companions, while other friends, such as the virgins we read about in the parable, would join along the route. Well, the lamps, they were necessary for being able to accompany the wedding party to the feast. They were like sort of your badge. Yeah, I'm in. Now, here is where the division of the virgins starts to really strike home. Five were termed wise, and they took some spare oil for their lamps, and the other five were termed foolish because they didn't. But the bridegroom was late, and you can imagine the scene. He's having a few chats with his friends, having a few more bevvies, and the wedding gets delayed, and yes, it goes on. And the key thing about this is, it's about lateness, again, coming back to that same theme. The coming of the bridegroom, Jesus made it very clear, is representing the second coming. And I want you to keep this firmly at the forefront of your minds as we study this particular passage. It's about the second coming of the Lord. Well, what does this reading mean now? How does Jesus expect us to wait for his second coming? These 10 young women waited for the bridegroom. They were pretty certain that eventually he would arrive. They knew he would come that evening. But we don't know when Jesus is going to return. So how are you planning to wait? How are you planning to use your waiting time? Well, if we now time travel 2,000 years from when Jesus told this particular parable, right up to now, I wonder what it means for us right now. I wonder if you've been on one of those training courses or management courses, and I've been on all sorts of courses like that. What do you remember about those meetings? The embarrassing, awkward introductions at the start. You have to go around the table and say who you are and all that stuff. The training document that you've never read since that meeting. Being given a massive list of all the stuff you're supposed to be doing. One of the key phrases that comes up at those sorts of meetings is, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So this is all about planning, isn't it? And the virgins were, again, asked to get involved with planning. And we know which ones were the planners and which ones were not. The wise virgins planned and prepared for the late arrival of the bridegroom. The foolish ones didn't. Do you have a plan for your waiting life? Because this is where we are, waiting for the second coming. Where does the second coming of Jesus fit into your waiting plan? Is it in the waiting room with you? Well, what's the basic plan or life cycle that happens over and over again in nature? Birth, survival, growth to maturity, reproduction, rearing of young, survival and growth to maturity, and so on. The cycle repeats itself, doesn't it? Familiar with that. And we're part of that natural cycle. So what is your waiting plan for life in this area? Well, there's birth, growth, going to school for an education, then go on to further education or to a training course, get a job or profession, find a life partner, husband, wife, find a home, rent or buy, have a family, and then your children expected to go on repeating the same plan. But to me, this sounds a bit mechanistic. Sounds like the machine just keeps on going, keeps on stamping out more and more of the same kind of individuals. Where does God fit into this particular plan? It seems to me as though he gets squeezed out so often. And I remember in the J.B. Phillips version of the New Testament, he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. And I feel sometimes I've been just squeezed into someone else's schedule. Are you just the product of a process? Where did God fit into the plans of the 10 virgins? He doesn't seem to get a mention. You don't see them getting into a huddle and saying, oh, well, perhaps we ought to pray about these lamps. You know. Perhaps God expected them to use their God-given wisdom to plan effectively for the late bridegroom. Well, lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. And I wonder if you've worked with people like that. They fail to plan for just about anything you could possibly imagine. They're like the five virgins in the parable who failed to take that extra oil for their lamps. There's a meeting that's been in the diary for months. You are prepared with the right papers, and you have planned and prepared your answers to the questions that you know are going to be coming up. As the time of the meeting arrives, your colleague flies into a blind panic. He forgot about this crucial planning meeting. He disgorges this toxic tsunami of very unparliamentary language. And then he looks at you, as usual, and asks for copies of all your documents that you've prepared. So what do you do? It depends on the circumstances, as far as I'm concerned. Sometimes, if it's a colleague who's had a bit of a rough time and is not repeating this same schedule over and over again, I'll help them. But if it's somebody that goes on and on and on, essentially letting the team down, I'll have to take them aside, you know, because I've been involved in management for quite a lot of my life. And I'll just say, look, you're part of a team here. We need you. We need your support. If you don't do your job, we all suffer. We all have to cover for you. So sometimes it's necessary, even as a Christian manager, to get tough for the sake of the whole team and the efficiency of the job and the business. One of the things that comes up again and again, especially in books, ancient books like The Art of War, is the best way to preserve peace is to plan for war. That's a peculiar paradox, isn't it? Is there a battle going on in our country right now? Well, I don't need to mention the B word, I'm sure. There is one going on between those who want to leave the EU and those who don't. And we have to be honest about that. And what Jesus said was, you will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come, the second coming. He's saying, don't let this spark off the wrong kind of reaction in you. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So how should we respond to these words of Jesus? What are we supposed to do in this waiting time when these kinds of crises come up? How does he expect us to plan for inevitable conflicts in our country and in our world? What happens when you've spent time and energy making your plans and it screws up mightily for you, and things go wrong? Well, I'm reminded of Moses, and he wasn't another basket case, although he may have sounded like it at the time. He was all set to be a high-ranking court official in Pharaoh's court. He killed a slave master one day who was beating one of his fellow Jews. And then he spent the next 40 years in the desert wilderness. And then God called him to make his plan for his people come true. And as we know, Moses had a pretty rough ride getting the Jews out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into, yes, the wilderness. The wilderness where he'd just been in the last 40 years. But God's plan was to get the Jews as fast as he could across that wilderness and into the promised land, the land that he'd already promised would be theirs. Unfortunately, this plan also went wrong because some of the Jews said, oh, there's some pretty formidable forces there, you know. I'm not sure we're up for this. And Moses said, yeah, but God's promised that it'll be okay. Come on, get on with it. And they said, no, we're not doing it. So they spent the next 40 years in the desert. There's another plan going on here, which has been going on for even longer. And it was God's plan for the Jews. And it was given to Abraham when he promised, and these were the words, in your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I wonder, how is God's plan for the Jews working out right now? We know that all across the world, in our own country as well, and very well publicized, there's anti-Semitism going on. Why would you want to reject people who are part of God's blessing for you? Weird, isn't it? In the book of Jeremiah, we read that God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Fantastic, isn't it? Do you believe God's promised waiting plan, that's it, is for you now? Remember those basic questions. What do Bible passages mean then? What does it mean now? How can I make it real for me right now? How can I activate it? Well, what happens when you get to the inevitable crossroads in life? Recently, I had to drive through country lanes after a party, at night to a place I'd never been to before. And when I came to a crossroads, I needed to know which way to go. Fortunately, the voice of God came to me. At the next junction, turn right. Turn right. Yes, all right, I heard you the first time. I'm not a complete moron. Well, maybe 5%. Well, thank God for my sat-nav. In the book of Isaiah, we read the words, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.'" It's one of those verses that I've meditated on a lot in my life, because I'm constantly trying to tune into what God's saying to me. Are you able to hear God telling you which way to go at a crucial crossroads in your life? How can you plan for this? Well, there's prayer, there's meditating on God's word, and also praying with friends who know you well and can help you. But even with sometimes all of that and the best advice, we can still make a wrong decision, can't we? And it happens. And many people are very worried that we've made a catastrophically wrong decision as a nation right now. When I visited Feltham Young Offenders Prison, I chatted to some of the parents of the lads imprisoned there, and I went there as one of the helpers with the Sycamore Project, which we're involved in at this church. And I spoke to one of the lads there, who's a very talented artist, and he showed me some of his work. It's really impressive. Got such a lot of talent and promise. And I never asked them what they're inside for. Never do that. But he decided he was going to tell me anyway. And it turned out that he was in there for armed robbery. Really serious crime. I can imagine, I hope you can as well, what his parents must have felt like. They'd got such wonderful plans for him, such a talented, beautiful young man. Imagine how they must have felt knowing that they would have to visit him in prison for many years to come. Well, my story at the start ended when we arranged to meet at one of the entrances to Tower Hill. We immediately, of course, had to go for a coffee to get over the stress of all that waiting. But what's that got us to do with this story about the 10 virgins? Well, the bridegroom was late. I thought my friends were late. They thought I was late. When people are late for any kind of meeting, it builds up uncertainty and stress. You need to have a plan in case your friends don't turn up. In my case, I had a mobile phone so I could ring them and sort out the confusion. The five wise virgins planned for the late bridegroom. And Jesus made it clear that we don't know when he will return. So we must plan to wait. How are you planning your waiting time? Waiting time with God is not wasting time. Well, the prophet says, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." So that's my vision for my waiting time. So let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, give us love, joy, and peace day by day as we wait for the second coming through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.